John chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4, the name of the message is No Fear, 1 John chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4, keep your finger in 1 John 4 and turn to Matthew chapter 16, and then we're going right back to 1 John 4, Matthew 16 and 1 John 4, no fear. No fear. And we'll see as we read the context of 1 John chapter 4 where I get those words from. Let's look over here in Matthew 16 first, though. Looking at verses 13 to 18. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Who do other people say I am? That's what the Lord's asking them. And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some say Elias, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" So he asked them, "Who do men say that I am?" But more importantly, "Who do you say I am?" So that we are going to see a contrast here. And Simon Peter answered and said, this is a good answer, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, the only way he could say that, we'll see the answer to that in the next verse. And Jesus answered and said, "And blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it." Other men haven't revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But look at that. And Jesus answered and said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." For every born-again believer, God the Father has revealed Christ to them through the power of the Holy Spirit of God and through the preaching of the gospel. Now let's go back to 1 John chapter 4. I've just so much enjoyed the study of this wonderful book. It's always been a book that I've loved to read, but even more so now as we went through it, studying it each week. I'm going to read verses 7 to 19 tonight. We know that John's been speaking to believers about God's love and how this love is manifested. And we see that love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Again, this is speaking of the love of God which is shed abroad in the believer's heart. This is speaking of even that answer that Simon Peter gave to the Lord, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," that had been revealed to him by God the Father through the Holy Spirit. Let's start in verse 7. We'll read to verse 19. Beloved, so he's writing to God's born-again believers, beloved, divinely loved ones, "let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God towards us." This is how God's love was manifested towards his people. How? "Because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Beloved, again, divinely loved ones, "if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. And then, verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. So we see in verses 15 and 16 that those who confess Jesus Christ, those who are truly born again by the Holy Spirit of God, they have the Spirit of God dwelling in them. Also, they are in union with Christ, Jesus our Lord. He is the head and we're the body. That's why the Lord said, when Saul was going around persecuting believers, he said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Because of that vital union that the believer has with Christ Jesus our Lord. Now tonight we're studying verses 16 to 18, where we see the cause of our love for God. We see the cause of our love for Christ. We see the cause of our love for the brethren. And then we'll see some fruit of that love. Some fruit of that love, right in these verses. And again, this is the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit of God. This is not a natural love to us. Because we know the Scriptures declare that in our natural state, we were at enmity with God in our minds and in our hearts. So note the context. The reason I had us read from verses 7 to 19 is for us to get the context of these verses. Verse 14, we have seen and do testify the Father sent the Son into the world. How do we do that? How do we testify that the Father sent the Son into this world in verse 14? How do we do that? By the Spirit of God in us. By the Spirit of God in us. How do we confess that Jesus is the Son of God, verse 15, and that he is the Word of God, incarnate, the second person of the Trinity. How do we do that? How do we confess that? By the Holy Spirit of God within us. It's all by the power of God. How do we know and believe that God the Father has loved this people, verse 16, from eternity? And how do we know that God is love? How do we know that? Again, by the Spirit of God within us. How do we know that the Lord Jesus Christ was sent by the Father, verse 10, to be a propitiation for our sins? How do we know that? For the sins, not just for our sins, but for the sins of all God's people, which the world specifies that. It's not, doesn't mean everybody in the world. It means the world to the Jews, they were classified as the world. Everyone else was just Gentile dogs. If you want to, you really want to get in depth in that, just look up John Gill on the internet and look up what he writes on John 3:16. It's outstanding, where he talks about that. A.W. Pink has a great article on that as well. So how do we know that the Lord Jesus Christ was sent by the Father? How do we know that he was a propitiation again for our sins, for the sins of God's people? Well, by the Holy Spirit of God within us. How do we know that we have eternal life in and through Jesus Christ our Lord? How do we know that? How can the believer say, I know? I know that I have eternal life in Christ. How do we know that? By the Holy Spirit of God within us. By the Holy Spirit of God within us. Now the words before us are to save, born again, redeem sinners. These words are very sweet to God's people. We know that the gospel is good news. Glad tidings, isn't it? Glad tidings of good things. Salvation through Christ alone. The forgiveness of all our sins. Justified before a holy and righteous God. All in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, this is good news for sinners. The question is, are you a sinner? This is good news for sinners. Oh my. Good news to those who have had revealed to them by the Holy Spirit of God their state of utter hopelessness to save themselves. This is good news. Jesus Christ did it all. Salvation is complete in Him. And what comfort and confidence the believer in Christ can glean here. And look at what verse 18 states. Look at this. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Note the words, fear hath torment. Note those words, fear hath torment. Now, works-based religion holds the threat of judgment over the heads of its adherents and leaves them in torment, as you never know when it's enough that you do in order to be saved. And we know the truth of the scripture says that those works will never save anyone. Because there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understand it. There's none good. But praise God for a finished, complete salvation accomplished by the only one who could accomplish that salvation. The sinless, spotless Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man. God Himself incarnate in the flesh. Praise God for that. Praise God for that. Now remember that when this book is written, why this book is written, it's written so that we can know that we have eternal life. It's written that we can know that we have eternal life. We looked at that a couple weeks ago. We looked at that. And we know that this life is only in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And in each of the verses we look at tonight, always remember the cause of this love. Always remember the cause of the love that's being spoken of. Well, the cause of this love for God comes from God. The cause for our love for Christ, His gospel, His people, is made clear that God, who is the first cause of all things, is the cause of our love towards Him. Look at verse 19. It's so clearly brought forth. So clearly. I often tell folks, in our natural state, we do not love God. And that's true. That's the truth of the Scripture. That's not Wayne's opinion. That's what the Scripture declares. Right? That we were at enmity with God before He saved us. And look at this. We didn't love Him before He loved us, because the Scripture declares here very clearly, we love Him because He first loved us. He first loved us. The only reason we love Him is because He loved us. Verse 19, so clear. So we've seen then that the believer in Christ knows and knows that God has loved us from eternity. We've had that revealed to us. Look at verse 16, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. Well, then verse 19 backs that up again. We love Him because He first loved us. God is love, it says, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. And we know that this eternal life was manifested towards us. This eternal love was manifested towards us when God sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Look at verses 9 and 10. Look at this. And this was manifest, the love of God toward us, toward believers, towards His elect, because that God sent His only begotten Son of the world that we might live through Him. We were dead. As Brother Chet was praying, we were dead, and He's given us life. He's given us life, beloved. We were dead in trespasses and sins, and He sent His Son into the world that we might live through Him, through Christ, here in His love. Not that we love God, because we didn't in our natural state. The Scripture says we love Him because He first loved us. So it's very clear here in His love, not that we love God, but that He loved us. How long has He loved us for? Eternity. This love is an eternal love. I'll be honest with you, when I sit and I contemplate that, the fact that God has loved me from eternity, it's amazing. Knowing what I am, knowing what I was, knowing who I am even, and He's loved us from eternity. Isn't that amazing? We truly can't fathom it. But we just sit in awe with the little knowledge we have, and we're just in awe of this. It's wondrous. It's absolutely wondrous. Here in His love, not that we love God, but that He loved us, and He sent His Son the Word of God, Jehovah the Son. Sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us from eternity and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins, the only accepted sacrifice. The only one. Then look in verse 16 and we see that this divine love is with every believer. And we see that in verses 17 and 18 that love is made perfect. Look at verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Verse 17, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. And he that feareth is not made perfect in love. So we see clearly then that the cause of this love for God, which we have, this love for Christ, this love for the brethren, this love for the gospel of Christ, is from God. He's the cause of it. He's the cause of this love that we have. See, it just ties in with the scriptures when it says salvation's of the Lord, doesn't it? Yeah. And what we read in Matthew when the Lord said this to Peter, flesh and blood have not revealed this unto you, Peter. We could say, flesh and blood, every one of us who are believers, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. See, when we read that, we see ourselves, don't we? Flesh and blood have not revealed this to you. But my Father, which is in heaven. God, it pleased God to reveal Christ to you. My. So he's the cause. He's the cause of this love that we have for him and for Christ and for the gospel and for the brethren. God's the cause of it. It's he who's caused us to know his great love. He's given us faith to testify of the truth of his Son being sent into this world, hasn't he? He's given us the truth to say, as Simon said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's given us the faith to say that. The same faith Peter had, you know, is the same faith you and I have. Same faith. Born again of the same Spirit. Have the same Redeemer. Have the same Father. Isn't that wondrous? It's absolutely wondrous. Absolutely wondrous. And he sent his Son, Christ. The Father sent his Son to be the sacrifice for our sins. And he causes us to know that. Oh my. With this in mind, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. He's given us faith to testify of the truth of his Son being sent into the world. We see that in verses 14 and 15 of our chapter here. And again, it's the God who's the cause of our love to the brethren. Look at this in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16 to 21. That he would grant you, being God the Father, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. This is why we always pray for God to give grace and strength to our brothers and sisters in Christ, no matter what they go through. Be strengthened in the inner man by the Holy Spirit of God. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that's given to us. That ye being rooted and grounded in love, that's the same love that's being spoken of over in 1 John chapter 4. May be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ. There was a time when we didn't know this love, and now we know it. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. God's people are the wisest people in the world, although people don't think we are, but we've been made wise by God. It's nothing we can claim at all. We've been made wise by God. And which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do, God is able to do what? Exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Look at that. According to the power that worketh where? In us. The Holy Spirit. Unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Look at that. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. God's ways are not our ways. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. And we praise him that he saved us, don't we? We praise him that he saved us. Paul tells the believers that was Paul writing to the believers in Ephesians, and then he tells the believers in Philippi, he says these words, "For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Think of that. It's God that works in you, both to do and to will of his good pleasure. Isn't that wonderful? It was his good pleasure that we'd be regenerated, born again by the Holy Spirit of God. It was according to his good pleasure that we'd know Christ, that we'd hear the word, the voice of the shepherd through the preaching of the gospel. It was according to his good pleasure. Isn't that wonderful? It's wonderful. Turn, if you would, to Colossians chapter 1. Look at here, Paul. Paul, again, he was writing to the Ephesians there. He wrote to the Philippians, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure," Philippians 2:13. Now look what he writes to the Colossian believers. And he's proclaiming that his labors as a preacher of the gospel, and every gospel preacher will proclaim this, that his labors are according to the grace and strength which God gives him. Which God gives him. And we see that, again, that God is the cause of our love for him and our labor for him. And our labor for him. He gets all the glory, beloved. He gets all the preeminence. Look at this in Colossians chapter 1, verses 25 to 29. And remember, Paul has already been establishing the preeminence of Christ against the Gnostic teachings. Look what he writes here, though, in verses 25 to 29. "Wherefore I am made a minister." God sends his preachers to where he will. He makes his preachers. Brother Henry used to say that. He makes his preachers. "According to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made," what? "Manifest to his saints." Christ is revealed to his saints. "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Christ in you, the hope of glory. "Whom we preach." Paul didn't preach 50 ways to be a better believer. Right? He didn't toy around with that kind of nonsense. He just didn't. He didn't have big old conferences where they have prophecy conferences and all this stuff. He didn't do that kind of stuff. What did he do? He preached Christ. Every opportunity he had, he preached Christ. He preached Christ. Look at this. "Whom we preach." And that's talking about who he mentions in verse 27 there at the latter, "which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor," look at, "striving according to his working." This is God's work. "His working, which worketh in me mightily." Paul gives all the glory for his labors as a preacher to God. And every sent preacher of God will do that. You give God all the glory. Give him all the glory, all the honor, all the praise. And he is the cause of our love for him, and he is the cause of our labor for him. Let's go back to 1 John 4:16. So we've looked at the cause of the love we have for God, for Christ and for the gospel, for the word of God and for the brethren, which is the cause of this love is God the Father. Now let us consider some effects as a result of this love which God gives us, again, of which he is the cause of. John brings forth before us in these verses here before us tonight, verses 16 to 18, some of the effects. Let's read these verses again. "We have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love." Now note the first effect brought forth in this passage is the knowledge about God's love towards us. the knowledge of God's love towards us. As we looked at last week, there are some things that the believer now knows. We didn't know them before we were saved, but now we know them. And we see in verse 16 that the believer in Christ knows and believes that God loves them. And we know that we dwell in him and he in us. He's the head, we're the body. And this speaks of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. The child of God, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God in the child of God. John has been bringing this forth in this epistle. Look at verses 4 and 15 of this chapter. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And then look at verse 15. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. Then turn two chapters over and look at verse 5. 1 John chapter 2, verse 5. Look what it says here. 1 John chapter 2, verse 5. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know that we are in him. So there's that vital union between the believer and Christ. So marvel at the fact of regeneration by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit of God. The gospel, marvel at the fact of the regeneration by the Holy Spirit of God through the gospel. The believer in Christ, all by the power of God, is regenerated, born again. And bought from spiritual death in ourselves to eternal life in Christ. Something I've noticed amongst religious people lately, more so than before, is you get talking to them and they say some similar things to what we believe, some similar things, but I've noticed that they never mention about being born again. A lot of them won't mention about being born again. They'll talk about a decision they made. They'll talk about walking an aisle. But they really don't bring being born again. And it's vital, because the Lord said in John 3, you must be born again. You must be born again. There's no way for us to see the kingdom of God without being born again. And you've heard me mention this many times. I think it was Brother Henry that brought this up, that decisionism, praying a prayer in religion, has now replaced Holy Spirit regeneration. Because what they do is they say, if you pray this prayer, oh, you're saved. How are we saved? By being born again, beloved, not by praying a prayer. By being born again of the Holy Spirit of God. And when we're born again of the Holy Spirit of God, then we confess Christ, don't we? We love him. We love him. And we tell other people, well, when the Lord saved me. We don't say when I got saved. We say when the Lord saved me. Because it's he who saved me. I didn't save myself. I didn't get saved. That's like, I got a cold. Yeah, but I didn't get saved. You know, it sounds so trivial. And I know words, people say, well, Wayne, you're being a little... No, the Lord saved me. He saved my soul. He did it. The Holy Spirit regenerated me. I'm born again. I'm not the same person. I got the same flesh. One day I'll shed that, but I'm not the same person I used to be. No, born again, taken from death to life, you see? So listen for that, too, when you're talking to folks. You're fine that they don't bring that up. They may talk about a prayer they prayed, and they may talk about a decision they made, but they don't hardly ever talk about being born again. And being born again is vital. You must be born again, our Lord said. And we even see it in our text that we're looking at. You know, we're born again of God. That's how we know these truths. That's an effect of the Holy Spirit regeneration, is that we know now about this love of God that God had for us from eternity. We didn't know about that before. Had no idea at all. So marvel at this. It's a miracle of grace. It really is. Just marvel at it. And by God's grace, and by God's grace alone, the only thing a believer knows is that he believes Christ. He believes on Christ. And we know that this faith that we have in Christ come from God. He's given it to us. It's God-given faith in the existence, the existence of which we cannot offer proof of, can we? But we just believe. We believe. Oh my, we believe. We believe the gospel, and that's proof enough to us, isn't it? That the Spirit dwells in us. Because there was a time when we didn't believe the gospel. Oh my. Look at 1 John chapter 3, verses 23 to 24. Look at this. 1 John 3:23 and 24. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son of Jesus Christ, of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandment dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. And Brother Tim said the keeping of the commandments there is just trust in Christ. Just looking to him, beloved. Resting in him. Brother Tim James brought that forth. Just resting in him. So the first effect then, the first effect is that we've known and believed the love of God that he has to us. The first effect of this love being given to us by the Father. Now the second effect of the perfect love of God with us is that we have boldness in the day of judgment. Look at verse 17. This is marvelous. Look at verse 17. This is just wondrous, beloved. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Marvel at these words here before us, and know that we who are born sinners, we who are redeemed and still saved sinners, if the scriptures declare here that we have boldness in the day of judgment. And you know the word boldness there in the Greek means confidence and assurance. Let me read. But it also carries with it the idea of speaking freely with nothing to hide. With nothing to hide. The Greek word speaks of unreservedness of speech. It goes on. It gets even better. A free and fearless confidence with nothing to hide or be ashamed of. Nothing. Isn't that amazing? And it goes on. Freedom or frankness in speaking. Freedom in speaking all that one thinks or pleases. That's what boldness means. So the love of God for us is perfected, and so much so that we have nothing to hide in the day of judgment when we stand before our great Father and stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 21. Look at this. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light. It's actually John chapter 3, 21. I'll read it. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. The only way, the truth of that verse is we come to the Father in Christ. In truth. He's who is truth incarnate. And the only reason that we can come boldly before God on the day of judgment, let's read that again. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Unreservedness. Freedom to come before the Father. Freedom to speak. Because as he is, so are we in this world. The only reason we can come boldly before God, beloved. The only reason on the day of judgment is because of what Christ has done for us. That's the only reason. That's the only reason. And we know that we know right now, God the Father looks at us and sees us clothed in the righteousness of Christ. So that he doesn't see our sin, he sees his Son. He sees Christ and he's satisfied with the sacrifice of Christ. He sees us clothed in that perfect righteousness that enables us to stand before God with boldness. With boldness. My. And because of what Christ has done for us, we will stand before our great God in the day of judgment with boldness and marvel at the fact that this is the love of God for us that makes this so. It's the love of God for us that makes this so. He is the first cause of it. You see? It's not man's decision or man's doing something. No, because man won't come to God because the scripture says there's none that seek it after God. There's none that understand. No, God is the first cause of this. Isn't that wonderful? It's absolutely wonderful. I'll have mercy on whom? He says, I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. And I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. In Scripture, it's not of him that willeth, it's not of him that runneth, but it's God that have mercy. Right? Very clear, isn't it? It's the mercy of God. It's the mercy of God. Now, religion has made many people careless about their souls. Many people careless about their souls. With this false notion that God loves everyone. With this false notion that God loves everyone. This has put false religion in a state of sleep. How so, you may ask? How so? Well, those in religion are convinced of the love of God for all, even those who make no claim of interest in Christ. So then, with them saying that, religion's now in a dilemma. Right? They say that God loves everybody, even those who have no care for Christ at all. Really, that's what they say. Right? Well, they're in a dilemma. How so? Well, on the one hand, they preach the universal love of God, and on the other hand, they try to keep the goats in line by threatening them with judgment. And this mixed message, right, ends up confusing the minds of men and women. Therefore, religion is a most unhappy place to reside in. It really is. It torments you. I've been there. It does. It torments you. But it's not so for the born-again, blood-washed believer. It's not so for the born-again, blood-washed believer. As we read in this text tonight, in this text here, this will fill your heart with joy. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. This will fill the born-again, blood-washed believer's heart with joy, knowing that if God be for us, amen. Who can be against us? Well, no one. No one. How can that be? If God be for us, who can be against us? How? Because, well, number one, he's the almighty sovereign God of the universe. And number two, we know that God's, again, because it's been revealed to us, we know that God's law and justice have already been satisfied in our case, because Christ Jesus our Lord bore all that wrath that was justly due us on Calvary's cross as our substitute. And then we know that if God be for us, who can be against us? Oh my. So concerning the judgment, the believer in Christ knows that we will have nothing to hide. Nothing to hide. The believer in Christ knows that there's therefore now no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. Now, I must preface this in, because people right away say, well, boy, what you're preaching, you sound like an antinomian. No, I'm not. No, I don't believe God's people will go off and do whatever they want. Now, do we fall into sin? Yeah, all the time we do. Yeah, but we come back to the Lord, don't we? We repent. You know, we've come to the Lord, we continue to come to the Lord. And even though we know we're forgiven, we still confess our sin to him, don't we? Yes, we do. And the love of Christ constrains us from sin. And we sin more than we want to. If we could never sin again, we would not. It would be marvelous, but we know one day we will never sin again. But while we're on this earth, we're sinners, saved by the grace of God in Christ. And we walk in him. Walk in knowing. That there's therefore now no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. And we don't use our liberty as lasciviousness. We don't go off and do whatever we think we can do. We don't do that because now, again, and I'm going to keep saying this all the time, the love of Christ constrains us. Constrains us. We get convicted of our sin. Don't we? We ask God to help us and give us grace and strength. Oh my, but seriously, think of this. Concerning the judgment, the believer in Christ knows that he will have nothing to hide. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. So there is therefore now what? I love this verse. I keep you gotta probably till the day I die, you're going to keep hearing it over and over and over again. There's therefore now no condemnation, no judgment to those in Christ Jesus. That's wonderful. I came out of religion where it was just all judgment and torment. No condemnation is wonderful. 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 It's absolutely wonderful. So where is our Lord right now? Well, he's seated in glory, isn't he? At the right hand of the Father, interceding for his people. And the believer in Christ does not fear the judgment. Rather, we have boldness in facing the judgment. Because as Christ lives, we will live also. Because again, he's the head and we're the body. And where he is, we will be shortly. We will be shortly. Now those who face the judgment outside of Christ, they will give an account for their sins. And they will be condemned, and the wrath of God will fall upon them fully. But the believer in Christ, for the believer in Christ, our debt is paid forever. Past, present, and future sins. Because when Christ died on the cross for every one of us in this room and for everyone who from now until the Lord comes back, all our sins were in the future. Well, he paid all my sin, praise God. Did he for you? It's wonderful. Past, present, and future. Heaven forgiven you all trespasses. All trespasses. Oh my, the debt is paid. Our debt for our sin before God is paid in full, settled forever by Christ alone. Just let that ring in your hearts this week, that our debt for the believer in Christ, our debt is paid in full, settled forever. Forever. See, that's why we will have boldness in the day of judgment, beloved. Not based upon anything in us, but all because of what Christ has done. All because God the Father manifested his love toward us in sending his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Remember, he's the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. He had no sin. He's dying on that cross for the sins of his people. They've been imputed to him. And then his righteousness is imputed to us. Hallelujah, what a Savior. What a great God. What a great God. And Christ is risen from the dead. Well, so has the believer. Christ is glorified by the Father. So is the believer. Christ is fully accepted in the presence of the Father. So is the believer in Christ. All those things in Christ. Marvel at this truth brought forth in this wonderful scripture. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Oh, the last effect in our text produced by this love of God for us, which is the result of God giving us this love, and which he produces in us by the Holy Spirit of God, who is God, is this love. This love casts out fear. It casts out fear. Look at verse 18. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Now, as the context indicates, fear hath torment. Fear hath torment. Now, this speaks of a slavish fear, beloved. This speaks of a slavish fear, a fear of which a slave has for the master, or a criminal before a judge. Right? They've committed the crime, and they're standing guilty before a judge. And that sentence is going to come down. And there's a fear there. And this is genuine, sincere. And the believing love does away with that slavish fear. That's what's being brought forth here. Now, do we fear the Lord? Yes, but it's a reverent fear. It's not a slavish fear. It's not a fear that is based upon upon judgment because our sins were already judged at Calvary's cross. It's a reverent fear of who God really is. That's what we have now. But this love, this fear that's spoken of in our text is, again, it's a slavish fear of which a slave has for his master, or a criminal before the judge. And believing love does away with this that kind of fear. Listen to what Paul pens by inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God in Romans chapter 3 or 8. I'll read these verses here in verses 15 to 17. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage. He's writing to believers, right? So he says, you've not received the spirit of bondage. Again, to fear. The Holy Spirit sets us free. We don't become tangled up in bondage. He sets us free. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Like a son cries to the Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Now, when a person fears the curse and condemnation of the law and the justice of God, they are tormented by the dread of wrath and judgment. And it's quite certain that a person in that state is filled with unbelief concerning the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He or she does not believe and trust Christ because, as the Scripture brings forth, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Also remember the context of this verse and marvel at the wondrous truth that's being set right here before us, because this is wondrous truth that's being set before us here. This love that God has for us, which is shed abroad in our hearts, casts out fear. Casts out the fear of judgment. Casts out the fear of the wrath of God against us. Casts out the dread of that wrath. There's no fear in love. Now again, this fear, the fear spoken of is a slavish fear, or a fear of censor, a fear of loss, a fear of wrath. The believer doesn't have that. I'm going to give you an example. Turn, if you would, to 2 Samuel chapter 9. An example of how a believer in Christ finds mercy and grace in the eyes of the Lord. And knowing that God has loved us, it'll give us boldness at the throne of judgment, all because of what Christ has done. And it'll cast away the fear of the wrath of God and the judgment of God falling upon us, because it fell upon our substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ, in our place. Look at this. Look at this over here. 2 Samuel chapter 9. Verses 5 to 8. Then King David sent forth and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, Behold thy servant. Now again, the setting of this, Saul is dead, Jonathan is dead. As far as we know, Mephibosheth is the last remaining person of his family. He's the grandson of Saul. And when a king would take over, a new king would arise, they would slaughter anyone left the royal house. The reason being was they would be considered a rightful heir. So Mephibosheth is bought before David. And could you imagine him? He's being bought in. We know he's lame from a fall. He can't walk. He's probably being carried in on a, I just picture on like a stretcher with two guys in the front and two guys in the back. That's just my, or one guy in the front, one guy in the back. And they place him down before David. But as he's going down to see David, there would, of course, there would be generals and the captain of the guard and the guard, David's guard there with him. And he's put before David, the king. He's set right before, and David's probably sitting in his chair. Right? And Mephibosheth probably thinks, I'm dead. I'm dead. And he's in fear. He's in fear. Look at verse 7. And David said unto him, look at these two words. Fear not. Oh, my goodness. God says that to us in Christ, beloved. Fear not. For I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan, thy father's sake. Beloved, God has mercy on us for Christ's sake. And will restore thee all the land of Saul, thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And think of this. Here's Mephibosheth. He's lame from a fall. And he's sitting at the table of the king, right? And what can't you see? You can't see his legs. He's sitting. He's lame, but you can't tell if he's just sitting there. And he's eating at the king's table, beloved. Oh, my. And he's there because David, who represents the father, made a covenant with Jonathan, who represents, which represents the everlasting covenant between God the Father and the Son in eternity. Jonathan and David made a covenant before Mephibosheth was even born, where David wouldn't slay his children. Look at this. And David said unto him, fear not. For I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And he bowed himself and said, this is Mephibosheth, and isn't this the answer of every believer? What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? I don't deserve this mercy, he's saying. David says to him, fear not. Mephibosheth hears the wonderful words from David's lips. Fear not. Fear not. Beloved, we are saved in Christ because the Father made a covenant long before we were born in eternity with the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would be saved, redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ, all because his love was set upon us from eternity. Let's go back to our text. We'll read verse 18 one more time. Oh, how wondrous then is the scripture before us. There is no fear in love. No fear in love. God the Father says to all of us who are in Christ, fear not. Fear not. Scripture says there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Now, every born-again believer, again, has a reverent fear of our great God, our great, sovereign, majestic God. We love and we worship him, but this does not have to do with being afraid of what he'll do to us, because we know that he's our loving Heavenly Father. We cry out, Abba, Father, now. Abba, Father. We don't have a slavish fear for him, because slavish fear brings forth torment. Brings forth torment. In religion, I remember when Vicki and I were in religion, and we actually talked to someone today, and they brought up about, oh, I don't read my Bible enough. I haven't prayed enough. We used to do the same thing. Just torment ourselves. Just, oh, I haven't done enough of that. I haven't witnessed to enough people. I haven't talked to enough people. I haven't done this. I haven't done that. And it was torment, beloved. I'll tell you, it was. When's it ever good enough? Have I done this or have I not done that? And religion has torment. But the grace of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, produces an effect in the believer in which there is no fear in love. No fear of judgment. No fear of condemnation before God, because perfect love casts out fear. And that again is the love which God gives us. And now we say, I don't have to read the Bible, I get to read the Bible. It's a privilege. I don't have to pray, I get to pray. I get to go before the sovereign God of the universe and petition Him. All by the grace of God. Do I want to do that? Yes. You do too, don't you? Yeah. We didn't want to before, but now we do. It's incredible. And the one who is afraid of the judgment lives in a state of torment. Works-based religion just stirs up a state of torment, beloved. When is it ever enough? And who sets the standard? Some man? That's usually what happens. It's usually some man setting the standard. Oh, the one who's afraid of judgment lives in a state of torment. His conscience is screaming at him like a banshee in his bosom, accusing him of his own failures. I remember that. Oh, you go to church and you come out feeling worse than when you went in. Because you're failing to live up to this profession. And this is so true of religious people. They're always punishing themselves. They're always carrying this burden around. And it's a burden too heavy to be borne. No matter how hard they try, they are tormented because they can never do enough. And they're tormented because they know they're living a lie. Beloved, God's love in us has no torment. That's what's being brought forth here. It's Christ. We'll always remember this. It's Christ who's made peace with God for us. It's Christ who's done that. How? By the blood of His cross. It is Christ who has reconciled us to God. And marvel at this fact that Christ has propitiated God toward us. And we're not tormented anymore because perfect love casts out fear. Isn't this good news? This is wonderful. Wonderful. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Do nothing else. But believe on Him. Look to Him and Him alone. And in doing so, you will find rest for your soul. You will find rest for your soul. You'll find rest from your labors. Oh, may God make it so. May God make it so. May He give you the grace to make it so. Heavenly Father, we thank You again for allowing us to gather together, allowing us to be here. Oh, to look in Thy holy Scriptures. Oh, to see that perfect love casteth out fear, O Lord. The torment of religion and religious works is gone. And we wholly trust and look to Thee and Thee alone, O Lord. You are our peace with God. You are the only way we are reconciled with God. You are the only way that we have forgiveness of sins. All by the shedding of Thy precious and holy blood. Glory to You, Lord Jesus Christ, for Your great sacrifice for sin. For You coming here and living that perfect life which we could never live. You, the spotless, sinless Lamb of God, dying in the place of sinners. Oh Lord, may we ever be thankful. May praise be on our lips that we have boldness, that we will have boldness at the day of judgment, Lord, all because of what You've done. Not in anything, no confidence in the flesh at all, Lord. But our confidence wholly resting in Thee and Thee alone. Glory to You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.